What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. It takes nine letters in the English, nine words in the English, and it only takes seven words in the Greek, two of which have one letter, and two of which has two letters. It is a very concise, pithy saying, straight from the Lord, and it is much more powerful, perhaps, than it even comes across as we read it in the English. I don't know how to get it exactly to make it any better than that. But what God cleansed, don't you dare call common. Now, it doesn't say don't you dare. It's nowhere in the Greek or the English. But the word has the word no in it in such an emphatic position that it means don't dare. But you don't translate words, you do them word for word as best you can. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. But there's something so powerful about this word, and that intransigence won't be permitted. Because at this point, the Lord is making it clear to Peter that the gospel may go to the Gentiles en masse for the first time, and that the formal legal requirements of clean and unclean no longer apply. Two tremendously, if you like, sweeping statements tied up in those words. What God cleansed, don't you call common. And you can see how much against the grain it went, because when the voice said to him, when that sheet was lowered down to the ground, rise, Peter, kill and eat, Peter said, no! Now to say no to the Lord with every fibre of your being, because it goes against the grain, against the grain of every custom you've known, but of what you really believe to be from the Lord. And there was confusion in Peter's mind. And what triggered in there was all that he'd been taught, that he must on no account disobey the scriptures. But the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And this is picture language for him, a picture for him of what he must do in the sense of abandoning all those dietary things. But not only that, particularly that he should not regard anybody, Jew or Gentile, that has been dealt with by the Lord as in any way common. Now, that word, common, I don't think we use it so much in this sense nowadays as it was. Not only did my mum say that if I was not good, she would tan my hide, she also frequently used to say to me, don't be common. I don't know if any of you remember that in particular. And don't be common was particularly geared at if I were to use bad language, unclean language, irreverent language. And it was particularly reserved if I picked my nose. That was common. Dirty, whatever, but common. It is the same word as we use for fellowship, koinonia, in the Greek. The word is konon, koinon, very similar to our word common. I remember when I first began to come to Aldbury, before I settled there, just as you approached the corner just outside Friston, the corner where the Leicester Road goes off, there was common land. It's not been common land now for 45, 50 years. It's ploughed up, and it produces the various crops. But when I first knew it, it was common land. And what was meant by common land, or any village that has a common, something common, is that it was open to everybody, and in days gone by, they could graze their sheep there, graze their cattle there, We think of a common much more as something that isn't private, and everybody can go and picnic there if they want to, or they can do this or that. But we understand in that sense what common means. It is something to be shared by all. Now, what is meant here by common is something which the non-Jews did that the Jews didn't. Something which the Gentiles did that the Jews were commanded not to do. It was common. It was outside. It was beyond the pale. It was beyond their culture. It was something that the vulgar, which means common in Latin, it was something which the vulgar did. It was vulgar. And so when Peter says to him, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, God speaks to him a second time, and does it a third time. What God hath cleansed, actually it's not the have tense, it's the past tense, what God cleansed once and for all. What God cleansed, that call not thou common. What is Peter being taught, and what are we being taught? Now, Peter found it very hard to get over the idea that he was free to mix with those who were not Jews. Jesus did it with the woman at the well, as you remember. But Peter was not as enlightened, and when he was being given the light, he found it hard. I remember how hard it was at Aldborough for one or two people who'd came out of the exclusive brethren when they went even more exclusive. They had always been taught that they mustn't go out into the sects. They mustn't go out into the Church of England or the Baptists or the Methodists or anything. Their group was exclusive. And when they were driven out because they were being taught that some man's teaching was more important than the Bible, and when they came out, they still found it very odd to worship at Aldborough Baptist Church with people like we were. They found it an odd thing to do. Because they'd always been taught that even if their children opted to go out into the world and not to be like them, they mustn't eat with them. They mustn't share a meal with them. And all these things are tied up. Jesus says, this spirit does no longer apply. If I deal with somebody, and if I have cleansed somebody, then they are not to be regarded as common. Now, we know that our past sticks with us in the eyes of the people who know. But Jesus, who welcomed those whose hearts he had conquered, who had been prostitutes, or had been tax gatherers, and probably therefore fraudsters and cheats on a large scale, when the Lord deals with sin, he says his people are to forget that past. They, of course, are not to revert to type. They're not to go back to the sin. But neither are his people to regard them forevermore as ex-adulterers, ex-prostitutes. Perhaps that's a bit of an exaggeration, for we are permitted to see in the scripture constantly, if you like, that Matthew was a publican. But you understand the point that is here being made. We are to look at people, whoever they are, whatever cultural background they come from, whatever education they have, however bad their grammar, however bad their spelling, however bad their speech, however uncouth they are, if the Lord has dealt with them in their heart, we are to count them as brothers and sisters and to welcome them and expect to see them making great strides in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this then was the basis, if you like, on which Peter was able to go and preach to the crowds the crowds that Cornelius gathered. Now, Cornelius himself, it looks as if he was already certainly a converted man. You could perhaps argue that he was, if you like, a God-fearer, and he was, if you like, almost there, and that the Lord saved him when Peter arrived. It looks from the language, and especially as we know, there is need to be, the seed needs to be planted in the heart before we become regenerate. It looks as if perhaps he was already regenerate. But maybe those of his companions whom he gathered together so carefully were not. Therefore, lying at the basis of all the preaching of the gospel is that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is pardon for every sin. There is power to deliver from even the most ingrained natural sinfulness of the past. That the Lord Jesus, in accepting men and women, writes the slate clean. Now, this is an important thing for us to remember. People come to us with all sorts, don't they, of mix-ups and mixtures, and pastors meet it. The whole question of marriage is so thwart. Let me put it to you like this, just to explain the principle. But pastors have to face these issues all the time. Here is a man who had two children. He's left his wife. Here is a woman who's left her husband, whose husband left her. She has three children. They get married. But according to the scriptures, that wouldn't be a proper marriage. And there are five children, and then more come along. Do you teach them to unravel that situation? Supposing one or both of them is truly converted, in a way, then the issue becomes much clearer. If the Lord accepts them in their current situation, though changes their hearts, then we have no business saying you've got to get back to the old way. Then what happens to the two new children? It's also complicated, isn't it? But the great issue here is, you see, if God has cleansed, that cleanses and makes right the situation. Now, if you deny that, then we have real theological problems. We have real problems in any case. If we do not believe that when the Lord wipes the slate clean, that he actually wipes it quite clean, if we do not believe that when he wipes the slate clean, if we think there's some residual, then we haven't understood it, have we? And so when these situations arrive that are complicated and so on, then it is that we must remember, if God has cleansed, I always use the example to you, don't I? That if God says we're kings and priests, it doesn't matter how humble we are, it doesn't matter how little education we have, it doesn't matter whether people believe it or not. If God says we're kings and priests, then kings and priests we are. That is our standing, that is our status, and it's by his word. That's what believers are. No matter what we've been, never mind if we sin in the meantime. If he says we're kings and priests, then kings and priests we are. And if he cleanses even the most inveterate sinner, even from the things that we can't imagine anybody ever ceasing to get free of the clinging reputation of it, nevertheless, if the Lord cleanses, the Lord cleanses. And if the Lord regards them as pardoned and acceptable and made holy, they will enter the kingdom of heaven before some of the scribes and Pharisees. And so, we understand as a basis to the gospel, and of course essential to the preaching of the gospel, that when the Lord applies the word effectively to the heart of any sinner, provided only he's applying it effectively, it's his true word, and it is having that effect, then that person is washed clean. Now, on the basis of that, you may turn to verse 43. Peter goes there and he preaches to that crowd. And he says to him, that's the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's a command to preach to the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God is the judge of the quick and the dead, the prophets also show. But the name of Jesus, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, has within it the power to sow such a word as will, if need be, instantly, and sometimes after a longer period, but has the power utterly to change the lives, and in the working of that change, to change the status of those who are listening to the gospel. Therefore, the gospel is preached freely. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, those listening, some might believe and some might not believe. All except one might believe. All except one might not believe. The proportions are utterly known to the Lord. But the public preaching of the word of God gives the powers to the sinners to believe or to turn. And it passes by those who won't believe and who won't turn. Others are affected, and it will work out, but at present they've got a big battle on their hands. But the Lord has all these things in his hands. But when his word goes forth to sinners of however deep of dye, then if they're elected unto life, that word will be a seed in their heart, and they will turn. So, to those give all the prophets witness to the Saviour, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Coming under the sound of the gospel doesn't preempt anything. Everything turns on believing in him. The Holy Spirit comes and grants the warmth, grants the encouragement, grants the feeling of devotion to the Saviour, grants the understanding that I'm a sinner and I must be pardoned, and if I'm not pardoned I shall be lost, grants the sinner to understand his condition but also what the Saviour has achieved. But whosoever believeth in him, that time must come, that moment must come. But whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus shall receive remission of sins. He's able. He's able to grant remission of sins. The call, therefore, is to believe in him in such a way that we repent of our sins, in such a way that we desire remission of sins. There may be a great battle to be fought here. The Holy Spirit may fight with somebody for hours in times of revival sometimes, and for weeks when revival isn't on. But remission of sins is freely granted to those in whom the Lord is working to draw them out to that repentance which they must have before him. But whosoever believeth in him and all that follows shall receive remission of sins. And the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles to back up, if you like, and empower and to give understanding in the heart and changing of the lives to all those who were listening. And the Jews who were present were amazed, because they, like Peter, were locked in their old time warp. They thought that salvation in Christ was only for the Jews, despite all the teaching. But when they saw the Holy Spirit poured out on these Gentiles, like it had been upon the Jews earlier at Pentecost, they were amazed that the gift of the Holy Ghost was poured out also upon the Gentiles. The gospel is for the Gentiles. The gospel is for the Jews. the gospel brings all men of whatever culture, whatever understanding, into the one place that they've been pardoned from their sins, whatever they were, and drawn into the same fellowship with the same Saviour, cleansed by God, common no longer having part with the world. And such, can any forbid water? Who would want to stop any such? But you see, that was the issue. Who would want to stop any such being baptised? But what God had cleansed, they were not permitted to call common. Therefore the question arises, if they're not permitted to call them common, and they profess salvation and the Holy Spirit has fallen on them, who dare forbid water that they should be baptised to fulfil what the Lord Jesus has said? Repent, teach, preach repentance and baptism, and continue with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless us with that same thing, that we are in the same line with all of these, being Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit has taught us, that the Holy Spirit has brought us, that we have repented before the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received his word, and that has granted us the grace to repent and the grace to believe, that has brought us into the family of his people. But may each one of us know these things have happened to us. Amen.